I'm going to invite my friend Adam Seif forward. He's going to pray for us as we dive into part seven of our series on the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, Dave asked me to read the scripture, and I asked him if I could pray the scripture. So I'm going to try to do, I've practiced this, but only with myself. So I don't know how this is going to go with you guys. So I'll invite you just to get comfortable for a second, just wherever you're at. If you need to close your eyes, you can do that. And as you take in a breath, in and out, just focus on the in and the out. I imagine when Jesus said, this is how you should pray, when he spoke that in Aramaic, I wonder what his voice sounded like and the tenderness of his speech as he spoke these words. I wonder what, if he was a heavy breather, could you hear it? This is called the Lord's Prayer, and Lord in Hebrew is has no vowels. It's just consonants. It's just a sound. It's just in and out. It's just a sound of breathing. So as you take your deepest breath today, as we let this scripture read us, we do it together as a team. Our Father, you are ours. You belong to all of us. Red team, blue team, all the teams, all the countries. You hold it all together. It's all yours, the whole earth and everything in it. Our Father, the one who takes care of us, provides for us, our Abba. Even just speaking those words, Abba, you're holding us already. God, as we move in and out, you're the sustainer, the life giver. You are art in heaven. It's where you reside. It's who you are. You're an artist, a creator. Your name, it's not like any other name. It's set apart. It's holy. You have so many names. You're faithful. You're Jireh. You're a provider. You're peace. You're bread of life. You're a gate. You're a wonderful counselor. You're Jesus. Just that name right there. God, we're still breathing. We're taking in our deepest breath today. Just praying what you prayed, that your kingdom would come here, that it would reside here right in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, in the U.S., on our borders, in our hearts, across the seas, all of it. Yours, the way you want it, here. Your will be done, your ways, your wonderful ways, that we'd want those too. That they're already on their way. They're in process. As it is there, that it could be like that here. There, here, on earth as it is in heaven. God, you've already given, but today we just become aware of it. The breath, all the way down. God, we're praying with our whole heart, with our whole being, our brain, our blood cells. You hold it all together. Today already was a gift. It's already a miracle. We are a miracle. God, we belong to you. Today is our daily bread. We can't live on bread alone, but on the words that spoke life into existence. Your words do that. What a gift. Just your breath, just focusing on things that you might have said in Aramaic somewhere along the line. God, you invite us to a different way of living, to forgive. Oh, God, God, there's so many things we're holding on to. May you help us let them go. You've given so that we give. You've forgiven so we forgive. You've invited so we invite. You've loved so that we love. You've served that we would serve. This prayer is an example of that already. Help us to forgive, Father. Lead us, not into temptation, but to your will, your ways. You're already leading us, one step at a time, one breath at a time. Deliver us from evil, from meville, from those places I put myself, that we put ourselves, that are against where you want to take us. God, thank you for this moment to just be real, to be honest, to be whatever our heart is. God, if we do anything else, let's just take a breath. Just slow down and realize you're holding the whole thing. It's all yours, the kingdom, the glory, the power, forever and ever. As it was then, it is now. You are still sustaining.
Man, thanks, Adam, so much. I don't know when the last time was that you prayed that prayer that slow, but there's all kinds of speeds to travel, and you know this because you've all been to a wedding dance, and there's a group of people, and they're just waiting for the slow dance to happen, to be invited on the dance floor. And it's just a good reminder, maybe a wink from on high tonight, that maybe we just move a little too fast. So thank you, Adam, for leading us through that. Tonight we need to talk about what's hard about being human. And we could begin by talking about the moment when it's your turn to fold the fitted sheet. I don't know if you've ever been there in life, but there's that sheet that goes on your bed, and it's confusing what to do with that when you're folding it to putting away, because there's another sheet that you're going to put on there. It's not so much the putting on the bed that's the hard part. Mine ends up in kind of like a ball in the drawer, and it's just, I haven't really mastered that yet. That's hard about being human. It's also hard to hold in a giggle. If you've ever been in a place in life when you are maybe you're with a good friend and they make you giggle and it's not a time to giggle, are you with me? Have you been there before? And it seems like the harder you try to hold the giggle in, the more powerful the giggle grows. I don't know if that's been your experience, but that's definitely been mine. It's hard to be a human. It's hard to wait. Don't know if you've been in a place and you're just want it to be your turn so bad, and you're waiting. It's hard to be human. One of the things that's hard about being a human, Jesus talks about it in the conversations he's having with his disciples, with the people who are gathered around him about prayer. And he's saying, hey, when you pray, pray like this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or maybe for some of you in the house, forgive us our trespasses. And those who trespass against us. And when you say that with a group of people, it's a really cool sound that happens in the room. The trespass against us. Forgiveness is hard. And what's hard about forgiveness? Why is it a little bit like holding in a giggle? Why is it a little like folding that fitted sheet? What's so difficult about forgiveness? And we could make a whole list tonight of all of the things that are difficult about forgiveness. But maybe one of the things that we could say tonight, one of the things that's hard about forgiveness, one of the dynamics around it, is we struggle to forgive because we struggle to grieve. What we find is it's really hard to forgive until you've grieved. And we run from grief. It's easy for us to ignore grief, to push grief down, to avoid it like the flu. If you've been around someone who's just over getting sick, you maybe step back a little bit from them. And this is at times our experience with grief. A part of what we learn is that unless we feel the harm, it's hard to release the harm. I've been reading this experimental psychologist named Michael McCullough, and he is at the University of California, San Diego, and he writes a ton on forgiveness. And I've just been reading a lot about it and thinking about it, asking some good questions. And there's a couple of things that he says about forgiveness. You know, I don't even want to call them steps to forgiveness. I mostly just want to call them landing places, because when we're on the journey of forgiveness, we will land in some different places. So these are not steps today. These are maybe some landing places that he introduces to us. One of them is we affirm the truth that harm was done. Like something happened here. Like something wrong happened here. Like something has been broken here. Something has been mishandled here. Words were mishandled. Interaction was mishandled. Like for us to have forgiveness, we have to first affirm the truth that something happened, that harm was done, that I'm hurt by something that happened. I think that's a helpful landing place for us when it comes to forgiveness. Number two, I allow myself to feel what accompanies the harm. So it isn't just that I affirm that harm was done, that something broke. You know, think back to, I don't know, I have a memory of as a little kid with a broken thing on the floor and a parent asking me what happened. I don't know if anybody of you have been in a moment like that before. But there's all kinds of feelings that bubble up when we affirm that harm was done, but we allow ourselves to feel what accompanies the harm, the disappointment that accompanies the harm, the anger that accompanies the harm, the disappointment that accompanies the harm, all of the feelings that we find unless we can deal with the grief that comes with the harm, it's going to be really hard to forgive. Because forgiveness is not just this equation. It's this plus this equals this. Remember, not steps, landing places. So landing place number one is affirming the truth that harm was done. Landing place number two, I allow myself to feel what accompanies the harm. And the third landing place he talks about is I carry it out of the darkness. So I tell somebody about the thing that happened. So it doesn't live in darkness, but it's brought into light. It's interesting how Jesus talks about some of the same stuff. I don't know if Michael knows Jesus or not, but it seems like there's a lot of interconnectedness. You know, because Jesus will say, like, hey, anything done in darkness, like, it's going to be known, it's going to be brought out. It's part of his grace is taking things that are not known and making them known. So a couple of landing places for us to consider tonight. You know, something about forgiveness that I think is important for us just to claim in the room that forgiveness doesn't erase the impact. Like forgiving someone, it's not like this magic eraser. You guys have that magic eraser in your house that works on a ton of stuff? How amazing is that, right? Like there's mud on the wall, magic eraser. There's crayon on the bathtub, magic eraser, right? And there's the evidence of oily skin on the banister going down, magic eraser. And I'll tell you my experience of hearing about forgiveness is sometimes it's talked about like this magic eraser. that saying I forgive you is going to somehow erase the impact of something that happened between us. And it just doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus is saying to his followers, like, you have to do something with the harm that spills into your heart. And you all will do something. I will do something with the harm that spills into my heart. And the invitation of Jesus when he's saying, hey, when you pray, like, the invitation of Jesus is for you not to hold on to the harm, but to bring the harm into your prayer life. Like, isn't that so beautiful? That Jesus isn't like, hey, go deal with that somehow and in some way. Jesus is like, hey, I want to be a part of this. Like, bring this thing to me, like, this moment that hurt you, this person that hurt you, like, make, fold that in to the things that you and I talk about. Because sometimes we think, well, trust is rebuilt, like, over time. Like, if there's enough time that passes, like, trust can be rebuilt. And part of what we know is that trust is rebuilt when behavior changes. When, like, things are different in the broken relationship, then trust is rebuilt. And so it's not just that we forgive and then our trust quotient is filled back up. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. So Jesus' invitation is for us to bring our wounds into our prayer life. And it's interesting, too, like, the starting place of being a forgiving person is not to try to be a forgiving person. The starting point is an awareness of our own need for forgiveness. So it's not like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a forgiving person. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really focus on that. 2024, Dave Campbell is going to be a forgiving person. That's not going to work. That's not the starting place. The starting place is an awareness of our own need for forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church a couple decades after the resurrection of Jesus in this place called Ephesus, he says this. This might be familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Like, do you hear an echo of the Lord's Prayer in this? Like, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Jesus says to pray, forgive us our debts. And so we pray, God, would you enter the process of forgiving me as I am in the process of forgiving him? God, would you enter the process of forgiving me as I am in the process of forgiving her? God, would you enter the process of forgiving me as I'm in the process of forgiving them? Remember, not steps, landing places. Because steps make us think about a destination. The landing places help us understand that there's a journey that we would go on that's more about a transformation that happens with us than a place that we get to. God, would you enter the process of forgiving me as I'm in the process of forgiving them? You know, this is all well and good until someone hurts you. Until you have something to forgive. Like, this sounds like a really, really great idea. I mean, it sounds really awesome to have a place in Florida that you can go to when it gets really, really cold in South Dakota until you sit through the 8-hour presentation of the place in Florida. And it's like, negative 20 isn't so bad. Like, this sounds good until we have something to forgive. And so I just want to ask you in the room tonight, like, when's the last time someone hurt you? When's the last time you had something to forgive? The last time someone said something to you or about you that wounded you? Like the last time somebody dismissed you. The last time somebody ignored you. The last time someone lied to you. Or lied about you. Like Jesus has a question for us. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that dynamic? You know, and sometimes it's not a single moment that we're forgiving. It's not like, hey, last Tuesday at 1 o'clock, you did this, you said this. Sometimes it's a pattern of life. It's a pattern of behavior that drains us of life. And so sometimes we're not just forgiving one thing, but we're forgiving a pattern. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there's a story that Jesus tells about a dad. And people kind of fight over what it's titled. In some of your Bibles, you might see the parable of the lost son. You know, some of us sort of know of it as prodigal son. But it's about a father, and it's about at least two sons. There could have been more sons. We don't know. And the younger son comes to his dad and he's like, so he's kind of wondering if maybe today might be a good day for that inheritance to come to me. What do you think about that? Think we could work something out? And the father says, okay. And the son receives this money, and scripture tells us that he goes to a distant land. And he squanders the money on wild living. And it's interesting, where do we get the word prodigal? Maybe you've wondered, where do we get the word prodigal? A prodigal actually comes from the wasteful squandering of the money that this younger brother finds himself in the middle of. So he didn't like buy it on investments. He just threw it to the wind. Until he had a moment where he realized, I have no money. I have no place. I don't really have anything. Why am I continuing to live in this place when I think of the people who are working on my dad's land? They have a much more blessed experience than I'm having right now. And it's interesting, the scripture doesn't talk about the younger brother going home. He says, I could go back to my father. So it's interesting, like I wonder if he even considers that place his home anymore. Now, we're also not told his age. In my mind, this is a 20-something. We don't actually know. What if this younger brother is actually 60. What if he's actually been waiting decade after decade after decade after decade for this inheritance to come to him? And it's just not happening, so he's going to take charge of this situation himself. Remember, to forgive begins with an awareness of our own need to be forgiven. So what if this guy's not a teenager? What if he's a few years away from a AARP card? Like, does the story hit a little differently? And the scripture tells us that this younger brother practices this speech he's going to give to his dad. And the speech is pretty simple. It's, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, how many times does he recite that on the way back to his father? But the scripture also tells us that when the son was a long way off, the father takes off running towards him. And so there's this New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright, somebody that I really like, and he talks about how this is the parable of the running father more than it is the parable of the lost son. So what's God's posture on planet Earth towards his people? is that he leans toward us. He leans towards people. He runs after. Because you have to understand, like in the ancient world, if you were an older man, you went at your own pace. Because you earned your own pace. You're not chasing anything if you don't want to. And even the clothing that they would wear would bear this out. That it would be, it would look a little silly because you'd have to pick up the clothes that you were wearing and run. And it's a little ridiculous. It looks a little silly. It doesn't look dignified. And the father runs towards the son, and scripture says, kisses him, places a ring on his finger. They kill the fattened calf and they throw a party. Because the father says that his son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And so people are celebrating resurrection on this day. We thought this thing was over, it was lost. But grace enters the story, and there's a reunion. And then the older brother, he hears the music. He smells the food, and he has something to say about it. And he has a conversation with his father, and it's like, so help me get this straight. Like, he comes to you and he asks you for money when you're above the ground, not under the ground, and you give it to him, and then he wastes it. And then he comes back and you throw him a party. Like, help me understand how this is wisdom. Help me understand how this is the way things are supposed to work. Because I've been working my tail off. And I didn't get a party. I didn't get any kind of recognition. And, you know, the father just says really simply to him, two things. You're always with me. And everything I have is yours. You are always with me. And everything that I have is yours. And I think in this story that there is a reality of the cross embedded in it. And the reality that's embedded in this story is that what comes to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is of infinitely greater worth than anything that is taken from us. And we're not saying in the room tonight that what has been taken from us is of no worth and that it doesn't matter. Don't hear that. But there's a point of clarity in the story. That the life that comes to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, like from his victory on a cross, all the things that come to us through that are of infinitely greater worth than anything that has been taken from you. And we are a people, we're a group, we're a community tonight who has experienced things being taken from us. There are things to forgive. You're always with me, and everything that I have is yours. God's like, I didn't withhold anything from you. So the starting place of forgiveness is not in a desire or an attempt to be a forgiving person, but it's an awareness of our own need for forgiveness. Like, the wounds that we carry don't define our lives, but they do inform them. They do impact how we look at the world. And when Jesus is gathered with his disciples, Jesus wants to say, like, hey, that wound, that pain, that thing that was taken from you, like, bring that over here. Like, let me see it. Like, this is the moment, like, the child's having a hard time putting the toy together. Like, the batteries, we'll watch a child put batteries in the back of a toy, backwards and upside down and falling out on the floor. Like, hey, bring it to me. There's an invitation. Let's pay attention to this. Let's lean into this. Hey, the battery's going like this, and then you shut the thing, and then you get that tiny screwdriver. Who knows where that is? It's in the junk drawer somewhere. Go get it. We're going to put it all together, and so it can drive the whole house crazy for the next 11 weeks. Jesus is like, hey, like, bring that thing here. And bring that thing here because I have given you something through my life and my death and my resurrection that is of infinitely greater worth than the thing that was taken. And I've got some stuff to say about the thing that was taken. Part of the story here is that there was something taken, but there's also something that's been given. Bring that to me. And forgiveness is one thing with two parts, and so we have to talk about a tandem bicycle. One thing with two parts. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. You know, at the very end of this prayer, you maybe notice if you've read ahead, in any group of people, you have the people who read ahead. That's just how it works. If you're teaching or in a room, people read ahead. They just can't help themselves. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. You know who you are. Love you. But if you read ahead, you'll notice that after the scripture that we went through today, there's this if-then statement. That if you do not forgive people when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father who is in heaven will not forgive you. And I think sometimes the way that this has been understood, when we have read this, is that you earn forgiveness through forgiveness. So if I forgive this person, then I will get forgiveness. Can I just say in the room, I think it's more beautiful than that. I think it's like this. I think it's one thing in two parts. I think we're supposed to understand that forgiveness is supposed to work like this. No, not one person doing all the work. It's the best picture I could find, okay? But there's one wheel that's about forgive us our debts. God, forgive me when I have sought to do things my own way. God, forgive me for the words that I have spoken to her, the words that I've spoken to him. The attitude that I had towards those people. God, forgive me for ignoring you, for thinking that I could do it better. Forgive us our debts. But also, as we forgive our debtors, it's one thing in two parts. And so what happens after the Lord's Prayer, it's just say, hey, this is so important to me that you need to understand that these things go together. We ask for forgiveness from on high so that we can extend forgiveness. Two things, forgiving and also being forgiven. And we're praying for the power to, after someone hurts us, to see them as not as the thing that they did. Not to label them for their offense, but to see their humanity. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus expects forgiveness to be necessary. He doesn't throw this all in at the end. He places it in the prayer because he expects it to be necessary for you and necessary for me. And so I wonder tonight, what hasn't been forgiven because it hasn't been grieved. I wonder what hasn't been forgiven because we've not allowed ourselves to feel the harm that was done. So I'm just inviting all of us to consider how we've been hurt and how we've been harmed, how we've been dismissed, how we've been pushed away, how we've been ignored. I think Jesus sitting knee to knee with us tonight would just want to say to us, you need to do something with that. The batteries don't go in the toy like that, Dave. Something needs to be done with this. Like that person who walked away from you, you need to do something with that. And the thing that I would like for you to do to begin is to come to me with it. I would really like for you to carry your wounds into your prayer life. I think Jesus would say, the thing I'm not asking you to do is to fix it, to fix what happened, to try and fix them, but to come to me. And Jesus says this, when he's gathered with a group of people, come to me, all of you, tired and weary, and I'll give you rest. I wonder if rest comes because grief happens. I wonder if part of why we're restless is because we've avoided grief. And I wonder if maybe part of the invitation at Invitation Church tonight is to wrap our arms around grief so that healing, so that renewal, so that peace would find its place within our soul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. These are heavy things, but they're not too heavy for you. We're a group of people who have been hurt. We're a group of people who have been dismissed. We're a group of people who have been pushed away. And we're a group of people who have dismissed others. We're a group of people who have pushed others away. We're a group of people who have sought to do things at our own pace and in our own way. And so, God, we ask that you would forgive us. And we ask that you would give us the strength and the courage and the power to take steps of faith towards you in this. Jesus, we ask tonight that you would give us the courage that we need to be honest about what is within our soul. God, that we would be honest about the fact that harm was done. We would be honest about the feelings that that harm brings up, and that you would help us carry the harm out of the darkness. And that we would find in you a Jesus who has strong enough shoulders to bear everything that was taken from us, and shoulders strong enough through your life and death and resurrection to give everlasting, perseverance, meaningful life to those who ask. And God, tonight we're asking for life to fill this place and for life to fill us. And it's in Jesus' name.
As we close our gathering tonight, there's something significant that's happening this week in the life of some people in this community that we deeply love. In this next week, Adam and Nwich are getting married. And so we didn't talk about this. Yes, let's go. And I guess it feels silly to talk about praying and then to not pray. That feels sort of upside down to me. So I'd like for you guys to come up if you would. I'm going to invite Richie up as well. And what we want to do is we just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we go into this week. And I also feel like this. I also feel like the crew that we have here tonight, we could probably come closer and we could kind of be all part of this thing together. So if you guys want to just maybe come like right here. Yeah, free throw line be a good place. And then if you're far away, if you could just come closer, that would be really amazing. And then we have, sometimes when we pray, we like to deposit anointing oil. This is anointing oil that also has frankincense and myrrh in it. And so when we do this, we just speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we speak in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so as you feel that oil, will you feel the blessing of God and the blessing of your community? And so if you're not close enough to extend a hand on a shoulder, just extend a hand in the air. And Richie is just going to pray a prayer of blessing over these two before the God.
So before I start, Ephesians 5 asks us to submit ourselves one to another when we enter into a marriage. It was a verse my wife and I wanted for our marriage, and the pastor botched it, so I'm not going to botch it here. but submit ourselves is to arrange ourselves under each other. And so I want to have a prayer that you guys would arrange yourselves under each other as you enter into this marriage. God, may you help Adam and Nawich arrange themselves under each other. May they arrange themselves under love. So may they experience the love of passion. May they experience the love of friendship. But may they live the love of agape, a purposeful, chosen love that doesn't have feeling to it, but it is dedicated and it is focused and it is purposeful in what they do. May they arrange themselves or under each other around forgiveness. Not that they would let each other get away with things, but that they would think about the future and the next steps more than they would the past. May they arrange themselves under each other around grace, gift, doing everything they can to be a gift to the other person. May they arrange themselves under each other in service, serving each other and helping each other and lifting each other up and focusing on doing what they can for each other. And may they ultimately arrange themselves under each other in the spirit of Christ, a spirit that is redemptive, a spirit that moves people forward, a spirit that brings out the best of them, a spirit that lets the old and times that are embarrassing to disappear, and a spirit that moves people forward to the new kingdom and to redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.